On Wednesday nights, we go through the book of Deuteronomy right now as we're making our way through the Old Testament, and we probably have another couple of weeks in there, and I'm anticipating that during the month of December with the holidays and everything, I'll probably veer off and do some topical messages and holiday messages and so on in December, and I'm planning on in January starting up in the book of Joshua as we see the children of Israel coming into the land. So that should be fun. I look forward to it. The book of Deuteronomy, as you know, is a book whereby Moses is explaining to the children of Israel what it was going to be like as they headed into the promised land, preparing them for what they needed to know, what they needed to do, how they needed to follow God in everything. And it's of great practical value to us because we sometimes find ourselves in a wilderness ourselves, and we want to know how God can lead us into that land of rest, into that land of promise, into the place where He wants us to be. Here in at the end of chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, there are a couple verses. If I was going to have a title for this message, and I don't do that ordinarily, but it would be the keys to the walk in the Spirit and the rewards of the walk in the Spirit. Kind of a clumsy title. You can see why I just don't do titles for my messages. But beginning with verse 17, it says, "Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken." There are a lot of pictures in the Bible of the walk with the Lord, and sometimes it's described as a fight, sometimes described as a race, but probably the most common one is the image of a walk. Walking with God. Putting your footsteps into His footprints. Sticking with Him. Often we make a mistake of trying to run when He wants us to walk. We try to get ahead of Him. Other times we try to rest when He wants to walk and we lag behind. The Bible says, Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so it's important for us to understand, what does walking with God really entail? What's it all about? And here he gives us some really good advice, some valuable keys as, well, I think they'll help us in our walk. They'll aid us in trying to look at the life that we have and see, how does God want me to do this? And how can I be blessed by God? Where do I go? What do I do? And in verse 17, he says, "You've proclaimed the Lord to be your God." That is, you've made a public profession of your faith. You've said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yes, I follow God. But he says it goes beyond just making that proclamation. In fact, he uses that proclamation as a basis from which he points out to us what should follow logically from that kind of a proclamation. And he says, you've said that you'll walk in His ways. You're going to walk in His paths or His roads. But he says, first of all, keep His statutes. That word for keep is a word that means protect or to guard. It's a word that refers to valuing something and saying, this is the way it is, and I'm going to stand up for this. I will stand up for something. And he tells us that we need to keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments. Keep His statutes, first of all. That word is a word that actually refers to not statutes as we would use it, particular laws. That's more what commandments has in mind. But this Hebrew word here for statutes would and is in several cases translated as being appointments or calling or your job. This is what you're supposed to do. This is an appointment that you're supposed to keep. And here the Lord is pointing out it's important for us, for each of us, to keep the appointments that we have. First of all, the appointment that we have with God is that appointment to spend time with Him every day. It should be the most important appointment we have. We should never crowd Him off the schedule because we have so much else to do. But our first appointment ought to be with Him. And really, as we go to Him in the morning and spend time with Him, that's where we ought to hear what it is that God wants us to accomplish the rest of the day. See, if we don't keep our appointment with Him, we will end up inevitably missing all sorts of other appointments because we weren't paying attention to Him. We skipped His appointment, and His appointment is where He gives us what it is that we are to do. We need to guard very carefully our appointments with Him. And these don't refer to just incidences of time that you want to commit to, but even more so than that, it's talking about a calling on your life. It's talking about who God wants you to be, what He wants you to accomplish, His goals, dreams, and visions for your life. You need to protect those. Often we hear God calling us in a particular way to get involved with maybe some ministry. And our attitude is, oh, that's interesting, but I think I'll wait on it. I think I'll sleep on it. And often it just goes away. But God, when He sets an appointment for us, when He has a plan for us, He wants us to guard it diligently, to keep it, to value it, to pay attention to it. There's a scripture in the Psalm 31 that says, "My times are in Thy hands." And I keep that on my day timer. It's in my Palm Pilot. It's over my to-do list and my calendar and everything else, realizing that God has a plan, and I want to make sure that my commitments and my time are in line with what He wants me to do, that I'm asking Him for wisdom and guidance as to where I should go, what I should do, how I should invest my time for Him. And it's important for all of us, if we're going to walk with Him, we need to give our appointment calendar over to Him. We need to give our to-do list over to Him. Our list of plans and our mission statement and all that we want to accomplish in life, we need to submit it to Him. We need to say, God, we want Your will. God, could You be my appointment secretary? Would You decide what matters to You? And then I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to follow You because all I want to do today, God, is what You want me to do. All I want to be when I grow up is what You want me to be. And so guarding the fact that when He has an appointment, when He has something to schedule for you, then it's perfect. And you guard it, you protect it, you submit to it. This week I started getting a sore throat about Thursday, and I was just looking forward to the freeway, to the weekend, and seeing, oh man, on Friday I have to drive down to Calvary Chapel South Bay to speak for a singles conference. And I thought, oh, it couldn't come at a worse time. And then Saturday I had a wedding to do. It couldn't come at a worse time. And then I'm getting sicker, and Sunday's coming, and I'm thinking, this is the worst time to have a Sunday. And then I have other things scheduled for later on today. And sometimes I look at it and I just go, man, my calendar's out of control. But the truth is, it isn't. That when God makes appointments for us, and even when He brings interruptions into our lives, He is leading and guiding, and we need to realize, God, if this is what You want me to do, then I'm going to expect You to give me the strength to do it. If this is what happens to me today, if today there's an interruption that takes half the day so I don't get done anything that I want to get done, then I say, God, I thank You for that interruption because I believe that that's Your divine appointment. If my car breaks down or I get a flat tire, God's appointment. If someone doesn't show up to an appointment I have, that's God's appointment. He wanted you to do something else with the time. And so, for us, walking in the Spirit means keeping our appointment with Him and then allowing Him to be the one to book our appointments. He goes on also to say, keep or guard His commandments. The word there, referring probably to the law, the Ten Commandments, the rules. But more than that, at the center of all that is, it's referring to God's character, because those commandments that God gives us are related to what kinds of people we will become. And if we're going to have a walk in the Spirit, we need for Him to do in our lives, to build His character into our lives, it's way more important to Him who we are than it is what we get done. He doesn't care nearly as much about what you do for a job as He cares about the kind of person that you are in your heart and in your life. And so He says, guard your character. Listen to what I have to say and just do what I say. And do it with the heart that I've asked you to do. Earlier this week, some of these things were kind of piling up on me and that I needed to get done. And so I decided to go out on my lunch hour and I thought, okay, I need to get my little shoe boxes for Para Los Niños together and I need to get my backpacks together for the outreach to the homeless this Friday and I need to get my box of love together with the meals for people who, are doing without on Thanksgiving. And so I thought, I'll be a little synergistic. I'm just going to go out and give my lunch hour and I'll buy all this stuff. And I thought, I'll go to Walmart's. I'll probably find everything there and it'll be fine. And sure enough, as I walked into the store, the first thing I did is head to the toy department because with my kids' ages, they're not that into toys. I haven't bought little kids' toys for a long time. And I thought, this should be fun. These little kids in Mexico are going to so appreciate it, and I'm going to have fun shopping for them. And so I was going through the cars, and oh, here's a little thing of cars. Wow, there's some even better ones. And look at these, and here's a little Spider-Man that clips on stuff. And here I'm buying all this stuff. And in my heart, I'm just going, God, it's so neat that you're going to use our church to minister to a bunch of people down in Mexico, little kids who don't have anything. So easy for us to go buy this stuff. And it's going to be so special to them. So I'm really rejoicing. And then I'm going, okay, I need to get stuff for the backpack. So I went over where they have the backpacks and bought some backpacks. Then I started looking for things that I thought that homeless people might appreciate and some little boxes of Kleenexes. And I found these $5 Walkmans and got batteries for those. And I'm putting this stuff together and still it's fun. It's probably not as fun as shopping for toys. But then I thought, oh, my box of love. So I pull out the list and it says on there that you can't substitute. It has to be exactly the right size. And I start looking through Walmart's and they didn't have the right size of rice or cereal was within 1 ounce. Like, oh good, this is easy because it was the first thing I found. Then I'm looking at refried beans and they want like a 40 ounce can of beans and they have 28 ounce ones. I'm going, two cans would be too much. I feel like just opening a can and just dumping some extra. And I'm getting frustrated. I'm going, why are they asking for quantities and sizes that just aren't made? And it got kind of worse as I went from store to store, ultimately crossing picket lines, enduring their rudeness. And after a while, I found like my heart went from, oh, thank you, Lord, I get to bless these kids, to where my heart was, these stinking homeless people, why? They don't work. Why don't they shop for themselves? And then the Lord just spoke to me, and I saw that box of love. And I thought, what am I putting in the box of love? Taking cans of corn and feeling I got to smash them together and throw them in. And the Lord was showing me at that point, I don't need you to put a box of love together or to give to anyone. What I want to do is I want to make you a box of love. And if you don't do it from your heart, if your character isn't exhibiting my heart, then don't do anyone a favor. Certainly don't do me a favor. And God just convicted me and reminded me that it's a blessing to be able to do things for Him and for His people. Even when they don't go according to plan. Even when they take a lot longer than you thought they would. See, He's saying, okay, you made a 1 hour appointment. But I had a 3 hour appointment. Because I needed to get you to the point where character became an issue. If I let you get everything in an hour, it wouldn't have taught you anything about your character. But it's taken me slowing you down, delaying you, looking in several stores for beans and green beans and all that, things you don't even like, in order for you to see what's in your heart. In order for you, He wanted me to analyze. That was the point. It wasn't to get the stuff. It was for God to show me how quickly, when my schedule doesn't meet His, that I want to opt for mine, that I want it to work my way. And realizing ultimately that all of His commandments, all of His appointments, They're all about my character ultimately. They're all about making me, molding and shaping me into what he wants me to be. And then the third thing he says there is also, guard his judgments. His judgments. The word there literally means his verdicts. At the end of a case, arguments are heard, a decision is made, it's a verdict. Now the Bible teaches us that God has his hands in everything. But often, when the verdict is read, we look at it and we go, wait a minute, this isn't right. I have some more good arguments. There are other things that I can present. No. I want to appeal this. Your Honor, I object. And here God passes down a judgment and we don't want to accept it. But what he's saying here is what God hands down as a judgment. Accept it. Guard it. Value it. I think of Joseph. His brothers took him and bound him and threw him in a pit in the wilderness. And I'm sure he was praying, God, please get me out of this pit. And then here came his brothers and took him out of the pit. And he's going, God, thank you. And they said, well, we're selling you into slavery. Oh, man. And he's on that road to go be sold as a slave in Egypt. And he's thinking, God, please free me. Instead, he's sold as a slave. But God started using it, blessing him, and made him pretty important. But then a false accusation came. A woman accused him of something that he didn't do. And the courts said, you're guilty. And threw him in a dungeon. And I'm sure he felt like, wait a minute, I'm guilty? I'm not guilty. I didn't do anything. And yet, as he was there, and he tried to get himself out, butcher and baker, you remember that story. Hey, when you get out, put in a good word for me, he said to the butcher, or to the cupbearer. And so, that's what he wanted God to do. But God caused the guy to forget, and he ended up, staying in prison. Ultimately, God did deliver him from prison, and it was at just the right time so that he would become the number two man in all of Egypt. And as a result, rather than going back home as he always wanted to do, because there was such a famine in the land, he stayed in Egypt. God brought his family to him. And when his identity was revealed to his brothers and they were afraid, Joseph said to them, when you threw me in their pit and sold me into slavery, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's really what he's talking about in guarding his verdicts. It's saying, whatever is decided, I don't see all of the reasons, I don't understand. This seems to me to be unfair. But he says, God, if it's your verdict, then I accept it. If it's what you want, then I'll say, okay. And I will accept your outcomes. Often as we look at what happens in our lives and we don't approve of what happens, we see things that seem to be unfair. Perhaps we lose a job because someone was lying about us. Perhaps a relationship falls apart over a misunderstanding. Maybe we do the right thing and it costs us a lot. And we end up, much poorer because of making the right decision. But see, God wants us to accept what happens in our lives. Because most of what determines who we are, most of what defines our character, is what comes after we deal with the difficulties and the problems. It's when the verdict comes down and we have the choice of continuing to argue, of getting bitter, of deciding that either God is unfair or people have subverted the will of God. And instead, the real battle is, can we accept the verdict? Okay, God, you have done this. Do I accept that? To not accept it will cause us to be bitter and angry and jealous and all sorts of things. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, wrote this, and I want to read it to you. It's about attitude, and I think it's really good. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. If we believe that God is a righteous judge, that he knows what he's doing, then our attitude will be one of submission to his verdict. We will look at what happens to us and say, "Okay, God, if this is what you want to do, I'll accept that. You must have something better for me. You must want to do something else in my life." Submitting ourselves to him as the righteous judge and knowing that he's going to cause it all to work for good, for our good, that he wants to bless us, but we need to accept his verdicts, his judgments. When something happens to you, do you realize, recognize, accept, I guess God has a purpose in this? If we don't, we'll veer off the walk in the Spirit and we'll begin to walk in the flesh. I heard Pastor Chuck talking Friday on Pastor's Perspective, and somebody was asking him how he knows God's will, and he said, "You know, I try to ascertain what it is that I think God wants to do, and I move forward in it by faith. But," he said, "I'm always looking out in case God closes a door, in case God puts a stop to it." And he said, "I always want to be just as willing to stop heading in a direction that I was going than I am in going in it for him. And I watch for those closed doors." As he was saying it, I was thinking, I'm that way to a point. I look for what I think God's will is, and I really head off by faith and do it. But when a door closes, I have a tendency to keep banging my head on that door, to keep thinking, "I wonder if there's a way I can actually make this happen. I know it's God's will. I'm sure of that. So what might I do in order to manipulate things so that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven?" But he teaches here clearly, take no for an answer. Accept what he does. That'll be great on the tape, huh? Accept what he does in our lives. Be willing to say, "Okay, if that's your verdict, I'm not going to get another set of lawyers and appeal it. I'm not going to try to argue my case in the press. I'm not going to try to help everyone around me understand why this is such a ripoff. I'm going to accept it as your will." And then, next, he says something that, to me, this is a critical thing for us to do in walking in the Spirit. After he says that you guard his judgments, he says, "and that you will obey his voice." Obey his voice. Really, the word there isn't the word for obey. The Hebrew word there is shema. It's the same word that God used in Deuteronomy 6 when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." Orthodox Jews recite this twice a day. But the first word of that, "hear," shema, is a word that means, give me your attention. Really focus and pay attention to what I'm saying. Listen to me. Now, I think often when things are going well, we like to hear the voice of God. But when things are going against us, we stop listening. We're so busy talking. We're so busy arguing. Sometimes we're even so busy praying and letting God know what we want that we don't take the time to really listen to him. And a powerful thing that the Lord showed me from this scripture this week is that when the verdict comes down, when God has made a decision, that is the best time in the world for me to shut up and to listen, for me to pay attention. God, this verdict looks kind of squirrely to me, but what might you want to do through this? God, what's your plan? And I'll protect your verdict. Whatever you do, it's fine with me. But God, I want to hear you. I want to listen. This is kind of the essence of a Spirit-led walk, really, is despite all that we see happening and all of the struggles that we find ourselves in, whatever appointments are there, however we struggle with His commandments, however His verdicts look to us as Monday morning quarterbacks, yet all of that happens and we say, God, if this is what You're doing, now I'm waiting and I want to hear from You. And I especially want to hear from You why You didn't do things my way. What was wrong with my thinking? I was guessing what I thought You wanted to do, and it's not what You decided to do. I thought that this would be the perfect way to fix things. And You said, nope. And now instead of growing bitter and arguing with God, I want to then say, this is the time to listen. Maybe you've had some verdicts in your life recently that went against you. Maybe literally legal situations. Perhaps just people not falling into what you thought. There was a person that you knew God had given you to marry, but seems like they don't think the same thing. Wham, there's the verdict. Maybe you've struggled really hard to make a marriage work and it's just fallen apart. Bam, the verdict. Maybe you were the most loyal worker at your company, and either the company went out of business or they decided that they can't afford you. Well, the verdict. Now what do? Now what happens? And we have to teach ourselves, if we're ever going to walk in the Spirit, to listen. Just shut up when things don't go your way. Be still, He says. Be quiet, cease striving literally, and know that I am God. Pay attention. Often when the verdict goes against us, and we look and it seems like other people get their verdicts. This guy that just, you know, killed a guy, chopped him up into pieces and threw him in the river, he's not guilty. And you go, man, God, some people, you just let them get away with all kinds of stuff. And for me, it seems like anytime there's a reasonable doubt, it goes against me. Great opportunity to listen, to pay attention to God. It's what the walk of the Spirit is all about. I accept His verdicts. I accept His appointments. I want to exemplify His character. And I'm going to listen carefully. He has my undivided attention. Now, after saying that, He goes ahead and He said, you have publicly proclaimed that you are God's people. God is your God. But He says, God has made a proclamation too, verse 18. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people. That word for special, the King James translates it peculiar, and I think many of us try as hard as we can to fulfill that interpretation. The word literally means something that's hidden or put away. It was used to refer to something that was extremely valuable, very special to you, so you have a special place to put it in, to keep it. And He's saying, God looks at you, and He sees you as being a valuable treasure. He sees you as being very special to Him. Now, if we are to give up our right of appeal of what He wants to do, and if we are to say we just want our character to be Your character, and if we are to live our lives in such a way that He can make appointments for us as He sees fit, then as He says, I'm going to make you something really special, then we need to pay attention to that and realize it. God loves us so much, and if we are that treasured to Him, it's exciting to see what He wants to do in our life, and He goes on to explain it. He says, you're His special people just as He promised you. And He says that you should keep all His commandments. He promises that He is going to put His character within your life and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made. He's going to elevate you. He's going to promote you. He's going to bless you. You're so special to Him, He's going to shower you. He'll lift you up in praise, in name, and in honor. We often, when we think of praise, we think, you know, it's nice for someone to say something nice about you, but we kind of have a tendency to feel funny about it. Oh, it's much easier for us to praise God, and that we should. But at the same time, and in Proverbs it says, don't praise yourself. Let another man praise you. So it's okay. It's nice. And, you know, it feels good when you overhear someone saying something good about you. But what blows my mind and what I think is being promised here is it says, God's going to praise you. God will look at you and say, good job. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. When we walk with him, when we keep our appointments with him, when we accept his verdicts, as he works in our lives, God is actually going to praise us. Over in Romans chapter 2, there's a great little nugget. The last verse of Romans chapter 2. It's talking about the difference between being spiritual on the outside and being spiritual on the inside. And he says, verse 29, Romans chapter 2, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Can you imagine overhearing God praising you? Well, as we walk with him, as we walk in the spirit, as we submit to those things that we don't understand, God praises us. He promises that. He'll elevate us in praise. You may feel like, man, if I do things God's way, it's all going against me. Nice guys finish last. He says, no, God's going to take care of promoting you and lifting you up in praise. He also says that he'll lift you up in name. That refers to your reputation, what people think of you. And we often, when we struggle with his verdicts, it's because we're afraid of how it's going to make us look. We feel like we have to run around and let everyone know what we were really trying, what we were really thinking, give them our side of the story. In Proverbs, it says that a name, a reputation, is more valuable than gold or silver. But here God says, if you just let me work, if you just walk with me, if you allow my spirit to place my law in your heart, if you receive what happens to you that you don't understand, then I'll look out for your reputation. And in the long run, you'll be amazed when God is your press agent, when God is the one who's promising to lift up your name, to promote you, he's good at it. He can do whatever he wants and he promises that he will. Often, we make so many mistakes to try to preserve our reputation. And he says, if you'll just do what I tell you to do and accept me as God, then I'll promote you. It'll be way better than you could ever do for yourself. Every once in a while, there's a person that I know a lot of information about them. And it's pretty amazing what all they've done in their lives, where they've been, what they've done. But then I start to analyze it, and I think, you know, everything great I've ever heard about this person, they told me. And you got to say, well, I mean, maybe it's true. I hope it's true. I remember one time I was talking to a guy, and someone, a friend of ours, was in the hospital all night. And so I was talking to this guy, and he was telling me his life story and going on and on. Incredible things. Just amazing experiences that he had been through. And this guy was like in his 30s. So after that night, I went back and I started writing down everything he said he had done and when he did it and how long he had done it. And I figured that for him to have been telling the truth, he'd have to be like 130 years old. And I thought, it's kind of sad that somebody feels like they have to be their own press agent when God says, let me take care of your reputation. I will allow people to see you in situations where it's really clear that your character is going to show up. I will use you and bless you, and I'll praise you, and I'll guard your name and your reputation. You don't have to be insecure anymore about what people think of you. And he goes on to say also that you will be lifted up in honor. The word there for honor is a word often that's used for something beautiful. Literally, the word there is an ornament. It's like when you're decorating something to make it look really fancy. And what he's saying here is, if you walk with me, not only will I be looking out for you and blessing you, praising you, holding up your reputation before others. But he says, I'm going to make you into what I want you to be. And it'll be beautiful. And everyone will look at you and say, there's a beauty there that I can't believe. Our society today is fascinated by trying to find something unattractive and making it attractive. A lot of these home and garden television shows where they go into a real rat's nest and either organize it or decorate it, and we're interested in that sort of thing. So I suppose deep down inside, most of us feel pretty unorganized. Most of us feel like we're not that together. And we'd love it if a magic wand could happen and we would be decorated by a professional. And you know, there's even that show, I haven't seen it, but where it's called Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, where they take a straight guy and these gay people try to make him look gay or something. And I think that shows how desperate we are. But looking beyond that, look at the lengths that people go to in order to change their looks. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of yourself. But at the same time, life-threatening surgeries that people go through just to lose weight, not for their health, just so they'll look good. Other people who are so obsessed with their lack of hair that they try everything possible. If someone said pour battery acid on your head, they'd try it. And then the best you come up with is, so is that a wig or are those hair extensions? Or is that, you know, and we look at it and is that a really good comb over? What's going on? But see, and I'm not knocking it and saying, and believe me, I've lived this one. I haven't tried anything. I'm just too afraid to be laughed at. But if I could give myself a full head of hair, I'd do it. But here's the deal. God says, let me fix you up. Let me do your makeover. Let me take whatever it is that happens in your life and develop within you a real beauty. Not that we shouldn't be looking to look a little more attractive outwardly, and that's okay. But God is saying, what's way more important than that is I promise to lift you up, and when people will look at you, they'll see a beauty that they couldn't have imagined. A beauty that's more than just outward beauty, sometimes that's beautiful despite your lack of outward beauty. I've been with some people when they went to be with the Lord, and most of them looked pretty ugly, really, I mean, because of what they're going through. And yet, I'm telling you, I have not seen more beautiful people. I have not seen more beautiful people than some of the people that I've just been able to kind of say goodbye to them and see them ushered into the kingdom of God. Because there's a spiritual beauty that comes from within that can shine forth no matter what's going on the outside. And God says, if you walk with me, you do things my way, let me decorate you. Let me praise you. Let me work in you in such a way that you'll be elevated and lifted up. And he goes on to say, finally, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Holy, pure, set aside, whole comes from the same root. Complete. Everything that he wants you to be. He's making you into that. And all that happens to you this week that you can't control fits in with his plan to make you holy, to make you complete, to bless you. And so, we have a choice. Do we want the world to do a makeover on us? Do we want to walk based on our own gut feelings and find out time and time again that it fails, that it turns around, that it hurts us? Or do we want to say, God, you can do it. I'll keep my appointment with you, and I'll set any appointments you give me to make. I want you to work in my life with your character. God, when you pass a verdict down, I'll accept it instantly. I won't drag my feet. I won't argue about it. And if we do that, if we say that from our hearts, God's going to elevate us. He's going to bless us. He is going to do just mighty things in our lives. He promises you have his word on it. Let's pray. Lord, by allowing us to walk with you, we're so grateful that you've chosen to walk with us. If you were running all the time, we'd be lost. that you stay back and you lead and you guide. God, I pray that whatever happens to us this week, whatever your appointments or verdicts are for us, that we would say that they're good, that we'll guard and protect them, and we'll make the best of them by allowing you to work what you want to do in our lives. And I just thank you for what you have in store for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.